I've been told by Bob, who threw everybody else under the bus, there was a group of y'all that ate together today, and you decided since I was going to do this lesson for the third time, you would eat a lot so you could go to sleep during this lesson. So I am watching. And Pam knows. So we're watching and observing and seeing exactly what is going to take place. And I may just need to turn this way for tonight for a while, but we will do that. Didn't you think Bill Wagner approached the pulpit area tonight very well, in a very good way? You would never know that tomorrow's his birthday. And another little bird who will remain anonymous mentioned that and thought that I might want to make light of it, but I'm just going to mention it. And it will be that. So happy birthday tomorrow. You did very well. May you do well again in the year to come. We're going to be looking at this again, and we're going to be talking about one additional verse. And for those who were at the encampment, you've been filled with things with regard to our family and how we ought to be working toward becoming and being what God would have us to be. So let me go over what we did this morning that you missed. Just as a quick review, we're not going to do the entire thing. And then we're going to come down and we're going to make our way to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. The event that we talked about last Sunday night with regard to the spies that gave the bad report and caused the rebellion of the children of Israel against God is talked about twice in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's talked about once in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which we talked about this morning, and it's talked about again in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look tonight at two chapters instead of three. We're going to look at two chapters tonight in the book of Hebrews regarding that. But let me take you back just at what we looked at this morning just to bring everybody up. In the book of Numbers, chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, is when God tells Moses, I want you to count the people. And he gives him specific instructions that he wants him to count all of the males 20 years old and older. All of those who were able to go to war. So the only ones counted were the men, the males, 20 years old and older, who were not disabled and who were not so old that they could not participate in warfare, and none of the women were counted. Neither was the tribe of Levi counted. It's after this census is taken that God gives another directive to Moses to count the people of Levi. But they are not to go into battle. They are not to go into war. Instead, they will take care of the tabernacle and eventually the temple and all the furniture that belongs to it. And so God directed Moses to count all of the Levites from a month-old child, the male who was a month old, all the way until you counted everyone. So even if they were disabled, even if they were not able to serve in the military, even if they were older, there's no limit to who is counted among the Levites. It's just they start with a male a month old. And none of the women were counted. That number of the Levites comes to 22,000. And we're told that in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 39, counting them in the way that Moses did. The other Israelites come to this number by tribe. Each of the tribes counted, each of the tribes listed, everyone except the tribe of Levi, and their count is in addition to this. So the total number of the children of Israel able to go to war was 603,550. And you add to that the Levites of 22,000, and your total number comes to 625,550. I mentioned this morning, we changed the illustration a little bit because last Sunday night we talked a little bit about Atlanta. This morning I gave two numbers that I'll repeat tonight. The total population, counting Hoover, counting Birmingham, counting everybody, in the county of Jefferson. The total population in Jefferson County is 659,197. Comes very close to the number of just men able to go to war among these tribes, not counting Levi. Or rather, yes, you can count Levi, but counting the tribes of the nation of Israel. If you add to that Shelby County, and all of Jefferson County and all of Shelby County, the total population is 872,802. Total population in Shelby County alone is 213,605. This is according to the 2017 census. And so you combine both of them, and it's 872,802. Can you see how, when you realize these are men 20 years old and older, it's not hard at all to imagine this being in excess of 1 million people? And when we think about the illustration that we used last time from the book of Numbers chapter 13, and you remember in the book of Numbers chapter 13, that's when the spies are sent out, and the spies come back with a mixed report. Yes, it's a great land. Yes, it's a land filled with milk and honey, but we can't win it. We can't defeat those people that are there because they are much larger than us, and they're much more powerful than we are. And so there was disagreement between 10 of the spies and 2 of them. And the 10 spies were the ones that were saying we can't do it, and Joshua and Caleb were the ones that were saying that we can do it. So they failed to enter the promised land. I had some confusion from last Sunday night where individuals couldn't understand this. First of all, you need to understand this not only about this story, but about everything that's said in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And that is that this is not a ratio of saved and lost. It's not that at all. And just because 2 out of over 1 million were the only ones allowed into the promised land, does not mean at all that that means only 2 out of every 1 million or so people will get to heaven. Now, it may turn out that way, but it may not turn out that way. The important thing to know is every one of the children of Israel could have entered the promised land, but they did something that kept them from going. Every human being in the world, let's just bring down to every Christian in the world, can go to heaven. But this passage is given to us for a reason, and it's to warn us. And that's what we talked about. So, first and foremost, don't use this as a ratio. Second, a failure to enter the promised land does not necessarily mean a failure to go to heaven. Moses is described in the book we're about to read, in the very passage we're about to read, as one that was faithful. As a matter of fact, it was Jesus who was faithful to the one that appointed him. And the Bible says, just like Moses was faithful in God's house. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13 is the one that tells us that. And the key thing in Hebrews chapter 3 is the one that tells us that. The key thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13 is this. This story is written for our learning. This story is given to us by God as an example so that we won't be like them. And the same thing is the reason why Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we won't look at 5 tonight, it continues the same process of focusing on Jesus. But we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, and I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to open with me there. We're going to read. This will not be a very long reading, but there is so much that is said to us in this reading that we need to understand and that we need to pay attention to. Let me get back to the conclusion of this morning's lesson. It was the conclusion of the entire family retreat and all of the lessons that were delivered by Melvin Otey. And it summed up for me, anyway, last night, because I didn't hear what he had to say today. But it summed up for me last night when he talked about 8 rules that every Christian home has to have. And those 8 rules all start with this. And he gave an explanation about rules, that whenever you have a rule or a law, every rule and every law has a consequence. If you don't follow the rule and if you don't follow the law, there are consequences that immediately come as a result of you not following the law and the rule. And he says every Christian home has to have certain rules. And he emphasized that a Christian home is your home if you're single. It's your home and how you conduct yourself if you are single and you are by yourself. It is also your home if you are married. It's the home of you and your spouse. And if you have children, it's the home that belongs to you and to your family. But every Christian home, whether it's single, whether it's a couple, whether it's a family, ever how it's put together, every Christian home must have rules. And bottom line, there is one rule. This is the way we're going to start the new quarter, not with Melvin's ideas, because we've already put things together, and you'll see this as we begin next Sunday and the Wednesday night following that. But what you will see is we'll start with the order that God has placed over all of us. Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ. And we're going to look at what that means, what head means. We're not going to do that tonight, but we will. But Melvin started there, and he raised this point. So if the house, the Christian home, does not have rules, or if the Christian home does not have rules that are enforced, whose fault is that? It's not the fault of Christ, because he's told us what to be. It's the fault of the man. And the man's failure is in the fact, if he is married and he has a family, and he is head over the wife and the rest of the family, the fault is his because he's paying no attention to his head. And if a single woman or a single man does not have a Christian home, and they do not follow the rules that a Christian home ought to have, it's not Jesus' fault. It's their fault. It's that individual single person. And he went through 8 rules. We talked about some of them this morning. We may talk about them again in just a little bit, but here's the whole point. And the whole point of the whole lesson and everything else that's about to be read to us, and the whole reason why nobody made it into the promised land except for these 2 men, is the fact that we don't let Jesus rule. And you can't have a Christian home if Jesus is not ruling it. You can't live a Christian life if Jesus is not ruling it. You can't be a Christian if Jesus is not ruling you. And if Jesus is not your head, he's not your authority, and you're not submitting to him and honoring him, you can't have a Christian home. You can't be a Christian person. It boils down to, what are you doing with Jesus? And that's why Hebrews chapter 3 is so important. So let's start reading together and just take a look at that and how that idea unfolds in Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you belong to God. You belong to Christ. Who share in the heavenly calling. You know where God has called you to. And you want that calling. And you share in it. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. What does he want me to do. Not on yourself, not on the things you enjoy. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Is he your head? Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. We acknowledge him to be our Lord. We acknowledge him to be our King. We acknowledge him to be our God. We acknowledge him to be our apostle. We acknowledge him to be our high priest. We acknowledge him have authority over us. He was faithful to the ones who appointed him, or to the one who appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house, Jesus had been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house. Because Jesus built this house. And therefore he has greater honor than Moses. For every house is built by somebody, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house if, there's the condition, we are the house of Jesus if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. In other words, we hold on to Jesus. And we hold firmly to him. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Do you see what's meant in that phrase? He's going to use this phrase for the rest of this chapter. And he's going to keep coming back to it. The opportunity to enter into God's rest is not over. The door to enter into God's rest is not shut. The way to enter into God's rest is open for as long as God says today. And no matter what you have done in the past, you can put those things behind you because you still have today. And today, you can come to Christ. Today, you can still come back to Christ. It goes along with all of those things where the Bible talks about, do you not know that his patience is trying to lead you to repentance? That his patience is trying to bring you back to him? So whatever an individual may have done, they have today. And it's a promise from God's Spirit. How long will you have today? Until you die. Or until Christ comes again. But you have today. You may not have tomorrow. It is only by God's grace that you can even think of having tomorrow. You have no assurance and no promise whatsoever of tomorrow. All you have is right now. All you have is today. And the very fact that you have it is a gift from God. And here, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear what he says to you and know what he wants you to do, don't hesitate. Don't wait and don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. You see, when the children of Israel heard those spies and they heard Joshua and Caleb say, we can take it, let's go do it. They had today. But they didn't want it today. We don't want this, and we don't want to follow you. We don't want anything to do with this. And they rejected it. And then God said, okay then, now you don't have tomorrow. And when they heard they didn't have tomorrow, they were going to die in the wilderness, they said, oh no, we changed our mind. Now we want to go into it. And God said, nope. You don't have today anymore. That's over. Now you can't go. And so they went anyway. And they were totally defeated. And they came back and they wandered in the wilderness until they all died but two. Because they said no to today. You never know how many todays you have. But you have today. And that's what he's trying to get across. That is why I was angry with that generation, because they rejected today. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And they never did. No matter how much they prayed to later on. No matter how much energy they had for doing it later on. They waited past today. And they were not given it. And so, to us, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses had led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Look at this phrase here in the connection. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Remember the four things we talked about this morning. What did they do wrong? They didn't listen. They didn't trust. They didn't obey. They grumbled. And who was it God said, you will never enter my rest? Those that disobeyed. Which is the same as saying those who disbelieved. They didn't do what God said. Starting in chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands today, you can enter his rest today. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. How do you fall short of it? For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, the promises that God gives to us, just as the promises of that holy land, that promised land, were given to them. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those that obeyed. They didn't pay any attention to it. It was of no value to them. Wasn't that important to them? Now we who have believed enter the rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passages above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter the rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, you understand what he says. If you hear what he says, don't harden your hearts. Is Jesus my Lord? Is Jesus the one who has authority over me? Do I listen to what he says? Do I strive to know and understand what he says? Do I submit to it? That's what he's saying. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see this full interpretation of what it means for the Sabbath, this day of rest. It's heaven itself. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. See that? Why were they lost? Because they didn't listen and they didn't obey. How will people be lost? What is this narrow road? It's listening to Jesus and obeying him. This narrow road means submitting to Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. And it's not just something I say. It's what I do. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Y'all see what's in that verse? The mind of God and the knowledge of God is revealed to you. You ever wondered why when you read the Bible and you're going through a certain difficulty or a certain situation and you read verses and passages you read all of your life and all of a sudden they hit you completely different because you're in a different circumstance and the mind of God is dealing with you in that circumstance. And the mind of God is penetrating your heart and your mind in that very circumstance. That's why Melvin talked about not being a daily Bible reader, but going into deep study and meditation every day of your life into God's Word. You can't be a Christian home, he would say, if it is not a place of higher learning, and that higher learning is toward the Word of God. If parents are not training their children to learn and understand the Word of God and how to do it and teaching them the Word of God, it's not a Christian home. If the adults are not reading the Word of God and studying it to learn it and digging deep into it, it's not a Christian home. You see this? All these different things are important. It really kind of wakes you up to the idea of, boy, how long have we been playing church? Instead of being under the control of Jesus. And being what he would have me to be in every situation. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Don't you find great encouragement in this? Yesterday, I didn't let Jesus be my Lord. Yesterday, I disobeyed Jesus. Yesterday, I paid no attention to what he said for me to do. But he has given me today. And if I listen to him today, and I don't turn my back on his word today, and I submit to him today, he makes me holy. And he accepts me into his rest. if I remain faithful to listening to Him today? I can understand why Paul would say, every day is the new today. And therefore, every day when I awake, Paul would say, I buffet my body and bring it under control, lest after I have preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. Paul never looked back at all of the years of serving Jesus and said, look how I served Him yesterday. His focus was today, because he wanted to enter the rest. And the focus has to be today. And the key, Jesus is my Lord. And I am under Him. And I submit to Him today. And every today He chooses to give to me. That's Christian home. That's a Christian. That's a child of God. That's the brother and sister of Jesus Christ. How are you today? Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to Him? Forgiveness is here. Grace and mercy are here for those who listen. And those who take advantage of today. If you need to respond to His invitation, we'll offer it to you as together we stand and as we stand.